So, the glory of the Lord. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they would not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels.
Our second Bible reading is Hebrews chapter 1, 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello, everybody. Great to be with you tonight. So pleased they gave me a pass to stay out late from the aged care facility to be with you here. And are we getting a bit of reverb on this mic? Be great to feel more comfortable with that, but it is great. I've been smiling ever since I started today with 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock and 5 o'clock and 7 o'clock. It's good to be here. I hear wonderful things about 7 p.m., and God is doing great things, and just for you to be encouraged, we've seen God do that in wonderful ways across our church sites, across the city, across the world. God is doing beautiful things, and we get to be his sons and daughters. Isn't that amazing? To be his witnesses in the world, to do all that he's called us to do. So two short readings tonight, but they're part of a beautiful, long story, the never-ending story of God's love. If you like titles for sermons, that's the title for tonight. You can choose from three, in fact, because you could say it could be The Road to Redemption, because this is the final in our series through the book of Exodus. We're also into our final practice, our spiritual practice of worship. And so that's blended into tonight, and so we've got lots to look forward to. So we've come to the end of the book of Exodus, and we've come a long way. We've covered many years, a little bit like me. And yes, as we look back over our study of the book of Exodus, many lessons, many facts about God along the way, for them, along the way for us, every generation, lessons and facts about God that will guide and encourage us in our walk with him. Just love the Bible, that it's full of this from the beginning to the end, and we're going to look at that tonight as we just reflect on our God who loves his people. So if you want to just grab your Bibles, we're going to have a quick look back at what we have learnt. And five things have stood out for me, five things that are good for us to remember to thank God for, to thank him, to trust him for the future, because he's a God who does not change. And so we flick back to chapter 13, we'll be reminded of God's plan for his people, where we are told in verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road towards the Red Sea. Why? Because his plan was the best. And so we thank him for that. We also thank him for his protection. We saw that in the very next chapter. Here, a group of people surrounded by the armies, the sea in front of them. How were they going to survive? And they cried to the Lord. And Moses, it says there in verse 13, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." And here it comes. "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." God's protection. But there was more. We saw God's provision. Over to chapter 16. Chapter 16, and the people were grumbling. The Lord said to Moses, "I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." And so he provided for them. There was plenty. Verse 18 says, "And when they measured it by the omer, those who gathered much did not have too much, and those who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as they needed." God's provision. And God kept speaking to his people, and he had a promise for them. Chapter 19, verse 3. "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.'" And these were the words of the Lord, a promise from God. But there was more. Because these people wondered, and Moses spoke on their behalf. He spoke to God and said, "How are we going to go? Who is going to be with us?" I love chapter 33, where God promises his presence. 33 verse 12 says this, "Moses said to the Lord, 'You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people.' Then the Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.'" This is the God who was with them, a God who had whose plan, his protection, his provision, his promise, his presence, so much more we saw in our study through the book of Exodus. And so many generations of God's people in both biblical and church history confirmed that God has not changed. God has not changed. And that's why what the psalmist does in Psalm 136, which we'll read in a few minutes. He gives thanks to God for the facts about God, his acts of mercy, his care, his faithfulness, all of which are expressions of the never-ending story of God's love. And so I think you've got it. Tonight is that. That's our focus, because we want to declare, we want to say thank you for the story of God's love, a focus which will lead us to the spiritual practice of worship, a lifestyle of worship day by day. So this is the way, this is our path for tonight. Firstly, we're going to look at the love of God. Secondly, the response of God's people. Thirdly, the will of God. Fourthly, the purpose of God's people. And then finally, very practically, we're going to look at the practice of God's people, what it means to be worshipers in our day. So we're going to go to that psalm, that psalm that I spoke about, Psalm 136. It's a psalm which reflects on the people of Israel as they went through the desert, through their travels, through their journey. And so it's one of those beautiful responsive psalms. You've got some work to do. I hope you're ready. And I'm going to read the statement. I'm going to select a few verses, and then you're going to respond by saying, "His love endures forever." Are you ready? Right. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good."
His love endures forever.
Great. "Give thanks to the God of gods."
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. And then for all of us, to the one who remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies and who gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Yeah, well done. His love endures forever. So we asked the question, why? Always good. Why was this psalm written? I think you've picked up why this psalm was written, especially as we reflect back on our journey through the book of Exodus. It was written to record, to remember God's love towards his people. We've seen God's love in action, God's love displayed towards and among his people, the people we have been reading about and talking about in these past months. We give thanks to the Lord for his good, his love endures forever. Number one, the love of God is wonderful. Number two, the response of God's people. And as we have looked back in these last couple of weeks, chapters 35 to chapter 40 describe the faithfulness of the Israelites to the commands which God had given to Moses. They weren't so faithful before, but lovely to see how that changed. And this obedience was undertaken willingly, and it brought them great joy. Don't you love that progression? As they were obedient to God's word, they did so willingly, and it brought them great joy. And the willingness of the people was displayed in the way they provided the materials. We were looking at that in detail in the last few weeks. I'll never forget chapter 38. Do you remember how much stuff they brought? That tells us that they brought 1 ton of gold. Imagine how much it would cost today. 4 tons of silver, 3 tons of bronze, and they brought so much that they were told, that's enough. Stop. You're being too generous. But it wasn't just the materials which they brought to the Lord. They also devoted their time and their talents. And everyone seemed to be involved. What a wonderful picture as we go through these final chapters in Exodus. And then to chapter 40 where we see the setting up of the tabernacle. All which speaks of the love of God and the response of his people. Let's look then at the will of God. The will of God. Because, friends, did you notice the key and repeated factor in all that we have been reading about in the book of Exodus? It said that everything was done just as the Lord commanded. That was repeated many times, just as the Lord commanded, all according to his will. And the emphasis that God was in control of every aspect of the process is a reminder that this tabernacle was not the product of some person's inspiration, like most monuments are dedicated to gods and idols and heroes. It's man's idea to do that. No, here we see something different. It was 100% an expression of God's will. This is what God desired for his people. And everything was accomplished in his time and the allocated time. This was the will of God, and nothing remained to be done with one exception. And we saw that in our final verses today. That the Lord, who had continually been present with his people, it wasn't always acknowledged and experienced by the Israelites. But the Lord, their Lord, comes and returns and dwells with these people. Can you picture that? Look down at verse 35 of chapter 40. It said this, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The dwelling place of God was once again with all his people and all according to his will. And so from now on, Israel would have a means of accessing the presence of God, a means of coming before him in worship, a means of receiving forgiveness for their sins, a means of moving forward with cleansing and healing and renewed faith, a means of being guided by God all the way. Did you see that in verse 36 to verse 38. I underlined the all in my Bible. Don't do it in yours, as belong to the church. But it says here, in all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. And so the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. They were being guided by God all the way. This is our God. And so we go, whew, that's the end of the story. And no one can read the book of Exodus without a great sense of anticlimax. Well, here's the end of the story. Well, what's happening next? Surely there's more. And though the Lord was once again in the midst of his people and was not characterized by that intimate fellowship between God and man in the way that it had been experienced by Adam and Eve before the fall. And the people were still, all too often, they were prone to sin and prone to disregarding the will of the Lord. Yet amidst this sense of anticlimax, details of which are recorded in the following books of Leviticus and Numbers, there's still this sense of anticipation. God is doing something. There's something that we can look forward to. Why? Because time and time again, the book of Exodus, it points forward. God's complete and final answer to people's need is still awaited. And so gradually, as we go through the rest of the Old Testament, this anticipation becomes greater and greater, and there are new prophecies and there are promises that are added, and fresh understanding is given to mankind's predicament and God's plan of salvation. And then as we move into the New Testament, we are told of an angel who appeared to a poor carpenter, a member of a despised nation and town, and to him the angel said, it's there in Matthew chapter 1. The angel said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. At last, the Savior of the world had come. This is the never-ending story of God's love. It's the never-ending story of God's glory. Friends, did you notice our two Bible readings tonight? Exodus 40, verse 35 said, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Hebrews 1, verse 3 said, the sun is the radiance of God's glory. And so the New Testament never fails to rejoice in one who was greater than Moses, in one who was greater than Aaron and the priesthood, in one who was offered as a greater sacrifice, in one who was himself the altar, the incense, the one who will one day return accompanied with the words, as we find in Revelation 21, verse 3. It says this, now the dwelling place of God is with the people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This is our God. Thank you, Lord. Not only present with the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, but with all succeeding generations of his people. And we know, we always think of it this time, one of his names says it all, Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The Lord, the sovereign God, is present with us. He's leading us through all our wanderings, just as he was with the Israelites. That's why we love the Psalms. I have a favorite psalm. Psalm 32, verse 8 declares this great fact. It says this, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Thank you, Lord. That's the promise that he gives to us as his people. He is present with us. He's with us. He's leading us. He's guiding us. And so much more. This is the will of God. And so, fourthly, we need to see of the response. What is the purpose? What is the purpose of God's people? Well, in his book, you maybe have read it, Knowing God by J.R. Packer, a great man of God, great author. He writes this, and I quote, when it comes to this whole matter of purpose. He says this, once you become aware that the main purpose that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. You get the right perspective, the purpose. Once you become aware that the main purpose that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. And later he says in the book, knowing God is a lifelong pursuit that should embody our existence. You might have heard of it because I think it was before your time. Rick Warren wrote a book, The Purpose-Driven Life. But there's something about that book that I remember. He said this. He said, you weren't put on earth to be remembered. You were put here to prepare for eternity. That's our purpose. You weren't put on earth to be remembered. You were put here on earth to prepare for eternity. Friends, our purpose, our pursuit is to be like the Israelites in these last chapters, who responded in faithfulness, in willing obedience, in generosity, and in joy, which led to the experience of knowing God. Knowing God personally, knowing God, knowing the presence, knowing the love and the mercy of God, and expressed in worship and gratitude to him. Why was that possible? It was possible because God had been extreme in his grace, and so they were extreme in their giving. God had been extreme in his grace, and so they were extreme in their giving. Friends, will you let that sink in, and will you let that be your response to our amazing God? Because here is the wonderful truth that I want to declare again tonight, and we continue to declare it. God will continue to be extreme in his grace. Amen. We sang that this morning in our 8 o'clock service where we sing the old hymns. We sang Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. We sang about God's grace. And so that grace will continue. It will be extreme. And in response, we want to be extreme in our giving. Giving of our souls, our lives in every part. Giving priority to seeking first the kingdom of God. Giving the honor and glory that's due to our God. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth with our whole being. Worshiping God as a daily spiritual practice. Practice means we do it. So why do we want to do it? Why do we do it? How do we do it? How do we become true worshipers of God day by day? Two things that will help us in this space. First of all, if you've got it here, take it home and read the article that Nick has written, page 33, the article on worshiping God, and he speaks about worshiping God through music as we engage our head and our heart and our hands. In fact, why don't you go back and look at some of the other spiritual practices which we've been encouraging this year, the practice of silence and solitude that leads to worship, of prayer and fasting that leads to worship, of meditating on scripture, that leads to worship, on community, on Sabbath, on friendship, all points to what we are talking about tonight, the spiritual practice of worship. And that brings us to our final point tonight, and that is the practice of God's people. We've looked at the love of God and the response of God's people. We've looked at the will of God and the purpose of God's people. Let's conclude with the practice of God's people. Why do we worship? Why should we worship? Why is worship important? So this is the personal and the practical application. It's the practice, it's intentional, it's something that we do because we love God and we want to worship Him. He's worthy of that. And as I thought about that, I thought, let's make it personal. Can I tell you a bit of my story without drawing attention to myself? That isn't the point at all. It's talking about what it means to me, and I hope that you're going to say, yeah, I feel the same way. Or here's some encouragement for you from me. So why? Number one, worship matters. Number two, worship saturates. Number three, worship involves certain things. Number four, worship inspires, encourages, and blesses. And then finally, worship expresses. And we're going to sing when it comes to that. So worship matters. And worship matters, firstly, to God. It matters to God because He is the one who is ultimately worthy of all worship and praise and devotion and dependence, for He is God. There's no other. It matters to God because He's our Heavenly Father. We are His children. You're a son and daughter of the living God if you've trusted your life into Jesus' hands. So worship matters to God. Worship matters to us. It's the reason why us as God's people were created. Each person was created. We see that in Psalm 139, created to worship God. We've been fearfully and wonderfully made. And worship matters to others, those who we lead, those who we influence, so that they too can encounter the greatness and goodness of God. It matters to God. It matters to us as people. It matters to others. It matters to me. To me personally, to me, Jeff. And as I prepared for tonight, I reflected on my journey, what a huge privilege it has been to walk with God for many years. I thought back to when I was 9 years old, and we went off to Sunday school on horseback. come on, it's a long time ago. And I remember sitting there, we were singing choruses, and there was a missionary speaking, and I was just challenged in that time of worship to say yes to Jesus. I can remember at the age of 15, you know what teenagers are like, you're not quite sure of how you should live out your life, and I wasn't doing so well. And I went into a worship space, there was a gospel evening, and I loved it because I love music, but God spoke to me through that, and I walked to the front, and I really committed my life freshly to God in that worship space. At the age of 21, I became a worship leader in our church, and I just loved leading worship, and I still lead worship for the old folks, get the guitar out, and we sing the hymns. It's beautiful. That's what it means to be a worshiper. That's why worship matters to me, and I go through my life at key times of making decisions, and God spoke to me in those moments, and some of you have heard the story as I moved out of the corporate world into full-time study. God spoke to me in a service like this where there was worship, there was singing, there was preaching. In that space, I heard God speaking to me, launching into a pastoral career, going through different churches, and even in the age, in my early 60s, just experiencing what it means to live life in the fullness of the Spirit. Beautiful, beautiful ways of God growing me to be a true worshiper. And the great thing is I'm still growing and I'm still loving it because worship matters. Worship matters to God, to us, to others, to us personally. Secondly, worship saturates. Worship saturates. Worship saturates my heart. And I ask the question, what do I love and who do I love? I love God. And I want to love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. And so my heart is to be saturated with worship. Worship saturates my mind. What do I believe? What do I hold on to? I hold on to God's word. And worship saturates my mind. Thirdly, worship saturates my hands and my mouth. And what do I practice? I practice speaking and singing and playing instruments because worship saturates my life, my hands, my mouth, my body. And then fourthly, worship saturates my life. What do I want to model? I want to model Christ through my life, through my lifestyle, through my faith, through my witness. And so worship must saturate my whole life. So that's the second thing. Worship saturates our hearts, our minds, our hands, our mouth, our life. What does worship involve? Well, worship involves reading. Worship involves reading our Bibles. How are we going to base our worship on something if we don't go to God's Word? And so there are so many great ways to do it tonight. We're going to do one together. We're going to look at a psalm. There's so many psalms we could read. Psalm 34, I looked at Psalm 95. But we're going to just read Psalm 145 as we read God's Word, which will inspire us to worship. Will you join me? Psalm 145, we're just going to read the first seven verses. Together, I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of your power, of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. And so the psalm continues. Do you get it? As we read God's word, the response of praise, it goes on. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. One day I'll teach you a song to that psalm. But Brendan won't allow me, so well, it might never happen. But you get it? You read God's word. You read books. There's some great books on worship. A lot of what I've said tonight has come out of books I've read over the years. My daily devotional resources and so many other ways which we need to feed our minds as we read. Worship involves reading. Worship involves praying. Just coming to God. He's our Heavenly Father. We say, Lord, help me. We ask Him. We connect with Him. We rely on Him. We declare His attributes. And we often need to be reminded. I've just found this to be helpful. I have a little grid here, which I use every day in my devotional time. And there are different categories that I can pray different things each day. And the first category is worshiping God. So day by day, and I've got seven or eight different attributes of God just to help me. So over a week, what's that? It's about 50 things I can stay praise God for. So today, being Sunday, worship God, and I'll pray. Father God, you are loving, you are timeless, you are present, you are unique, you are spotless, you are glorious, and you are great. Tomorrow I can pray, God, you are holy, you are excellent, you are reliable, you are strong, you are sufficient, you are measureless, you are wise. And we just take these facts about God and we offer them in worship to Him. We praise God. Today I praise God that His grace has changed my life. I'm a new creation. I'm an adopted child of God. And so there are prompts to help me as I pray, as I come in awe of God, as I trust Him and His word, and that just results in joy flowing in and through me. And that comes through times of prayer. So worship involves reading, preaching, and then expression. Sorry, reading, praying, and then expression. Just my thoughts, my words. Acknowledge. Often it just comes out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you helped me. Thank you, Lord, that you brought some truth to my life. Thank you, Lord. It's just an acknowledgement. It's an expression of gratitude to God. Just as I see things, as I hear things, just a whole posture of life, waiting and watching how God is at work. We love songs, don't we? We love instruments. We love everything that we can offer to God in praise. It doesn't change. It gets better as you get on. And as I've mentioned to you, I love singing with the old folks. But you know what? Music is the last thing it goes. That's the way our brains have been made by God. And I work with people perhaps who sadly have come to a condition of dementia and you can't even speak to them in a conversation, but you start singing hymns to them, they come alive. Because they've learned the truth of God and music is what's in their mind, they start singing. It's beautiful. And so whether it's scripture or it's song, let's do it. Let's just express our worship. That's what worship involves. It's day by day, not just here on Sundays. Sunday's a great place to practice and do it together, but throughout the week. So what have I said? Worship matters. Worship saturates. Worship involves. Worship inspires and encourages us. This is the fourth thing. It blesses us. It's something for ourselves. It's for others. Just as we read God's word, we share them with other people. That brings great encouragement to them, and it encourages us throughout the day. The truths of God's word, all these things inspire us, encourage us, and bless us. This is the practice of worship. Worshipping our great God. And I want to invite the band to come up and join me, because we're going to sing our hearts out to a God who is worthy of praise, worthy of all our worship. Number one in our lives, individually and as a group. And we're going to give thanks to the Lord because He is good. His love endures forever. Let's stand and worship our God.